Oh, hey, everyone. Welcome to our brand new podcast series for 100 Huntley Street. We're so glad to be here with you. Mark Masri and Cheryl Weber are on the mics today.
Hey, and there is literally nobody controlling this but us. So, Mark, I'm feeling a little mischievous. I don't know. Anything could happen.
They've left all the buttons for us to press.
Right?
Yeah. So if we say something really profound, it may sound
you,
like this.
This is what I'm going to... Okay, say something profound. Just say something.
God is good.
We just couldn't wait to use these buttons, right?
We got a whole bunch of plans for them today.
I know. You're going to have to stay tuned to see when they pop in.
Yeah. Well, this is really an exciting new forum for us because we haven't really had the opportunity to just chat sort of candidly without the strict time constraints that broadcast television brings, Cheryl. Because sometimes, you know, I'm a verbal processor, so it takes me a while to get things out, if you haven't noticed.
No comment. But honestly, like, there's so many times I'm thinking something that I think is actually pretty profound or a story that relates, and I think, oh, there's no time. And so I just never say it.
Yeah,
so
just move on.
This is it. We're gonna start unpacking what's really in the mind of Mark and Cheryl.
Are you ready for it, folks? Are you ready?
We have some amazing guests today, and we're kind of unpacking some of our favorites. Okay, I was so excited about this interview, and here's a funny story before I tell you. This guy's kind of famous. This was literally just before COVID shut down the world, like days before. I'm walking down a street in downtown Toronto, like on my way to this beautiful historic church that we're doing this interview in, and I see this person walking down the street toward me, and I'm like, oh, what do I do? You know, because I'm Canadian. We don't go up to famous people and say anything, but I'm going to meet him in a few minutes. And he's going to be like, didn't I just see her on the street? She said nothing. So I said,
she's so rude.
Right?
I'm just kidding.
So I said, John Tesh, is that you? And then he's like, yes. You know, he's kind of with that, you know, like, oh, here comes another crazed fan. And I'm like, no, I'm going to be interviewing you in just a few minutes. It's so good to meet you. And he's like, I'm just going to get a bite. So that was like my first meeting with John Tesh, who we are talking to today. And if you somehow haven't heard of Intelligence for Your Life, his amazing and helpful radio program, he's also a broadcaster, a composer. He was in Entertainment Tonight. He's won 6 Emmys, 4 gold albums, 2 Grammy nominations. So if you don't know who he is.
That's it.
That's it, right?
That's all.
I know.
And he has a voice,
right?
For podcast, for radio. I know. That is John Tesh. Like, when he speaks, I listen.
And he's 6'6", so he's no less imposing in person. Right? You're like, whoa, John Tesh is in the room.
Such a good interview.
And let me just tell you, he is the most amazing storyteller. Like, I was completely just engrossed in everything he had to say and laughing at every joke. Like, he's just so animated. And I thought, yeah, I understand why you are the big deal that you are, because you are a phenomenal storyteller. John unpacks a little bit about having your illness as your identity, which I think is so important. And because he was dealing with cancer, which is one of the scariest words you can hear in a doctor's office, he talks about how he owned it. He became a cancer patient. He became kind of a victim in a sense, right?
Wow.
But he had to learn that. Like, I don't think everybody goes into an illness like just knowing how to overcome it or what to do. I think it is a process. And if you're walking with God, then, you know, he can be teaching you and hopefully great people in your life too, who are kind of coaching you and cheering you on and inspiring you through that process.
Yeah, it's exciting. I remember this interview with John. I'm really looking forward to hearing that again. Well, let's go to it now. Here's John Tesh.
John Tesh's versatile career and personal life has been anything but predictable. In 1985, he started a decade-long run as host of Entertainment Tonight. Later, as a concert pianist, he played to live large audiences on the iconic PBS specials Live at Red Rocks. Today, he's best known for the wisdom he shares daily on his syndicated radio show, Intelligence for Your Life. I recently sat down with John to talk about his newly released book, Relentless, and how pursuing a career in music was almost shut down by his practically minded father.
Yeah, I made the pitch to him when I was a junior in high school, and I said, hey, these are the schools that I want to go to. And it was, and he just sort of, you know, I don't think so. You know, you're not going to be an entertainer, you know. And I think he thought that an entertainer was like the guy who spins the plates on the Ed Sullivan Show, you know, or did a monkey act. And he said, you need a real job. And so he decided I was going to follow in his footsteps and work in textiles. So he enrolled me at North Carolina State University in textile chemistry. And I lasted for a while. I was studying quantitative analysis, organic chemistry, calculus 1 and 2, watching underwear go around 101. You know, it was stuff like that. And finally, a friend of mine said I had a raging 1.8 GPA. You know, I was sort of on probation. And a friend of mine said, hey, there's a course I'm going to take. It's an easy A. You should take it. And I said, what is it? And he said, Radio Television 101. I got in that class within 15 minutes. I was making radio programs like I had done in my basement, right? I had a little radio show that I did in my basement when I was, you know, four. And I was making TV programs. I was doing, you know, you've been bit by that bug. You know, it's like, wow, you can do something. You can work for 4 hours and you can have a finished product, you know? And so I stopped going to the other classes. And I realized I needed to change my major to radio, TV, communications, without telling my parents, which I do not recommend, folks. So I went to all my professors with a drop ad card, that thing, you know, and I said, will you sign this? And they were happy to get me out of the class because I was ruining their curve anyway. I got to my statistics professor, and he said, no, I'm going to follow the university rules. You're past the drop ad date, and I'm not going to sign it. And I said, I pleaded with him. I said, I'm not going to be able to change my major for another year. He said, nope, I'm going to follow the rules. And so I went back to my fraternity house, and I may have had a beer, and made a fateful decision with help from my fraternity brothers to get out of the class in another way. One of my fraternity brothers said, I drop classes all the time. Just do what I do. And I said, well, what's that? And he goes, you just signed your professor's name to the drop ad card. And I said, well, that's forgery. And he was like, forgery. So he said, nobody's ever going to catch you. Well, I was the one. So when my report card was supposed to come to my parents, a letter came instead. And the letter was from the chancellor of NC State University. And he said, your son has violated the honor code. He's guilty of forgery. He said that I'm being suspended indefinitely and being given an F for the course. My dad read the letter, and then he said, you have shamed me, you have shamed your mom, you have shamed your mom's bridge club. He had a whole list. You've shamed the underwear division of Hanes. I was like, wow, I've just shamed underwear. And he said, you're no longer welcome in this house.
Wow.
And in my house, as he put it. And within 24 hours, I was in an old Volkswagen of mine with my pup tent on the top, and I drove back to Raleigh, which is where NC State is, because that's all I knew. And I put up the pup tent in the park next to a payphone in case my mommy wanted to call. And my girlfriend broke up with me, and I was—I had burned my ships. I was a man without a country. Yeah.
That is incredibly hard. You're living in this pup tent. How in the world did you get out?
I was pretty happy for a little while. I was like, well, this is interesting. You know, I was working construction. You know, I learned how to chew tobacco. I was—this is skill. And I was pumping gas at College Esso before it was Exxon, and I also was bussing tables. And then it finally got to be old, you know, where I'm watching the kids go. I'm in the same town as the university. I'm watching the kids go to class. Nobody's talking to me. So I thought, there's got to be a way to get out of here. And I thought, why don't I get a job at a radio station? And when I went and tried to get interviews, they said, you don't have any experience. You need a demo tape. So I called my friend at the campus radio station. I said, is there a way for me to get in and create a fake demo tape? And he said, well, you're not a student anymore. It'd be illegal. Can you just leave the door open for me, you know, like midnight? So he did. He said, but I'll disavow any knowledge of your existence, right?
Continuing your criminal enterprise.
Yeah, because I was already known as, I was a known criminal. Oh man, what could they just add 2 years to my suspension? So I get in there, and there was an old upright piano, and there was a typewriter, manual typewriter, and a microphone and a reel-to-reel tape recorder. And I set about making, I wrote it out, I made a fake demo tape, and it was, I pretended I was on WKIX radio, which was in Raleigh. I'm like, this is John Tesh, WKIX 20. Nice, this is good. Nice reverb. WKIX 2020 News. Today, Dr. Henry Kissinger had this to say about the possibility of peace in the Middle East. Here's correspondent Maurice Gindy in Cairo.
This is Maurice Gindy in Cairo. Today, Dr. Henry Kissinger.
And I did the Kissinger. I think there's a possibility of peace in the Middle East. And then Maurice threw back to me. And then I did the helicopter traffic report. Oh, traffic is reasonably heavy on the I-40, you know. And I threw the sports, and I did the, and I was typing on the typewriter the whole time, which is really hard when you're talking. And you know, like this. And I was doing the teletype, right? And so I mixed this thing up all together. I was done at 4 a.m. And I took the tape to WKIX, left it with the receptionist, and 4 days later, my phone rings in the park, and a guy named Scott White, who I still stay in touch with, the news director, says, did you do all of this for me? And I said, yes, sir. He goes, well, I mean, listen, I don't have a job, but I can make one. You can run the religious tapes at 4 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. And I said, I'll take it, you know? And then, you know what happens? You get your toe in the door and somebody leaves. But, and this is a big chapter in the book, actually, I made sure that I was found ready for the next job.
Yes, I
right?
love that.
I rehearsed. I read the newspaper, and then I ad-libbed. You know the whole thing when you're doing a stand-up, you know, and it's a different way your brain works. I learned how to edit audio tape, and then I got a job developing the news film and in the same market. And then in 36 months after I was homeless in the tent, I was anchoring the news at WCBS-TV in New York City at 23 years old.
You, as you said, rose really quickly in your career because of all of those things and probably a lot of prayer and answer
mm-hmm,
prayer.
Sure.
Worked with CBS Sports, and then you got asked to audition for Entertainment Tonight. Tell me about that audition, because it's so funny, you weren't interested.
I was in Europe covering the Tour de France bike race, doing music for it and also doing the narration and writing it. And I had a call that came in. It was from Frank Kelly from Paramount Television. He said, I'm Frank Kelly from Entertainment Tonight. I said, well, I don't know, what's that, you know? Because I'd been living in Europe. And he said, we found an old tape of yours anchoring the news in Nashville with Pat Sajak. You know, he was the weatherman back then. And Oprah Winfrey was a reporter at the other station. He said, we're looking for a newsier approach for Entertainment Tonight. I said, well, I've not seen this show. He said, well, next time when you're in New York, give me a call. I'd like for you to audition with Mary Hart. I said, well, who's Mary Hart? You know, I was just an idiot, you know? So, and this was the first entertainment show that was ever on the air, right? This is 1985. I swear, I show up in like beat up jeans and like a tank top, because I already had a contract at Sports, right? CBS Sports. I show up and Mary's there. Mary's, you know, she's dressed like you. She's like in all her entertainment, you know, regalia. You know, she's beautiful and she's sitting there. There's all this lights and teleprompters, which I hadn't seen in years. And so he goes, oh, what I'd like you to do is just, the producer is just have a conversation with Mary and then read something on the prompter. What was on the prompter was the birthdays, right? Very, the famous celebrity birthdays. So Mary does something and she throws to me, John, you know, and I'm like, celebrate. I won't do it, I'll blow out your microphones, but celebrating a birthday. I started doing their show, like I was doing downhill skiing. There he is, you know, Ben Johnson, he's got a chance at the gold. Oh, he stuck the landing. Oh my gosh, we'll be back after this. And Mary's like, whoa, stop. they said, John, can you take it down a little bit? It was just terrible. It was the worst audition ever. In fact, Mary and I were laughing about it the other day. And so I didn't even think anything of it. And months after that, they called back and they said, would you be interested in coming out here and doing another audition? And I did. And they knew me well enough. They're like, yeah, you know, you could do the show out here. And then we also had recording studios you can use. And all of a sudden, it was all blending together, you know.
And it was during that time that you met this rather famous, beautiful woman, Connie Sellecca. Tell me about your first meeting.
I was doing an event in Palm Springs. It was an Entertainment Tonight type event. And Connie Sellecca was one of the, I think People Magazine had just voted her one of the top three most beautiful women on the planet. And she was also shooting a TV show called P.S. I Love You with Greg Evigan. So we're in the same hotel. I don't know her, I've never met her. I knew who she was. I was a big fan of Greatest American Hero, that series. So I said, I'm gonna go to the gym. And so I walk into the gym and I'm wearing a white t-shirt with a mustard stain on it because I'd had a hot dog earlier. I had socks that didn't match. And I had glasses that had a little bit of gaffer tape on them because they had broken, you know. I walk into this hotel gym and the chapter is called Helen of Troy Riding a Bicycle. And this is perfect for this venue right here. On the bicycle was, I heard, it was like, oh my gosh, it's Connie Sellecca. But she wasn't looking up. She was pedaling the bike and she was listening on headphones. And she had that thing that when you guys go to the gym, you got like the, what is it called? The leotard and the tights and everything. And it was unbelievable. It looked like I was looking at Shape magazine, right? And I said, oh my gosh, it's a famous actress. It's Connie. So I wasn't going to talk to her, way out of my league. So I took a hard left, right? And realized, and then saw the rest of the gym is empty. So we're the only two people in the gym. And the first thing I did was, I said, well, I got to do something. So I jump up on the high bar, on the chin-up bar, forgetting that I haven't done a chin-up since I was in junior high, and now that I weigh 225 pounds. So I'm hanging from the thing, and I can't pull myself up, and I'm looking over to see if she can see me. So I'm just swinging back and forth, like pretending to stretch. Then I drop off, you know, and then I get up on the sit-up bench, and the sit-up bench is at an angle like this. And it has those things, the stirrups for your feet, you know? And so I put my feet in the stirrups. Now I'm upside down and I have to do a sit-up and I can't. I'm trying to pull myself up and I'm looking and she's not looking over there. So finally, I got to get the heck out of here. So I leave and I'm walking out the door, right, of the gym. And so here, her bicycle's here and here's the door. And all of a sudden I hear over my shoulder, I hear a voice go, John? John Tesh, is that you? And it's comedy, right? I whip around and I go, oh, Connie Selleck, I didn't see you there.
I didn't see you there.
And she's like in her Bronx accent. She goes, well, the only two people in the gym, right? You know. And so we started talking, and it was great. It was amazing, right? And then I'm getting ready to leave, and she goes, well, you know, we should get together sometime, right? And I said, well, I'll be back on Friday to do the rest of this event. Will you still be here? And she goes, yeah. Well, maybe we could have a drink and hang out. She goes, that sounds fine. So I leave, and I went up to my room, and I actually sent her a CD of my music with a little note and said, I'll see you Friday. Well, I never showed up. I went back to Entertainment
Tonight. You blew off Connie Selleck.
It was unbelievable.
I know.
Well, here's the thing. See, guys understand it. You don't understand this. Guys understand this. I spoke defeat over myself. It was like I was with my friend Chuck Kenworthy, and I just said, listen, she's probably dating everybody in Hollywood. She said, look at this. I had like the magazine and everything, you know. Said, this is crazy. I'm not doing this. It'll never work out. He goes, you know, but you told her you're going to show up. And, no, I didn't. I didn't really make a date. It was just a loose thing. And so, I blew it off. And
had quite a journey to get back into her good graces.
Yes, and it's all in the book. No.
Yeah, exactly. Read the book.
And the first date was 5 hours long, right? 4 months after that, we were engaged. 4 months after that, we were married. I knew from the moment, oh my gosh, I knew. And the reason this is that if it wasn't for her, I'd be a dead man. I mean, she's, you know, my faith in God and certainly her faith in me and her advocacy is how I ended up getting healed from a deadly disease. But that's how I know there's a Holy Spirit who just beat on me and said, you need this woman in your life. And from the moment I sat down, I knew that I was gonna marry her.
And I know those tears, that's about your cancer journey. When you were diagnosed, it was really serious. What did they tell you?
The doctor said you should probably get your affairs in order, you know? Mm-hmm. Numbers were flying around, 18 months, 2 years. Oh, maybe if this doesn't happen, you'll get 3 years. There was definitely an end date. And from, you know, having a happy life and having grandkids and having, you know, a business that's working and music and everything that I always wanted in my life to be told it's over at 63 years old. I mean, anybody who's had this, there's plenty of people who have had this in their life. It's indescribable. But I started speaking cancer over myself. I accepted my cancer. I became a cancer patient. And I just encourage people, you know, now that I know, you can't do that. You can't accept it. You got to speak to it. You got to speak to it in Jesus' name, and you have to cast it out. And that's when I started learning, even when I was going through the treatments, I started learning the real key to healing, and that is you have to stop speaking to God about your cancer. You have to speak to cancer about God. And that's when the power of faith-filled words, that action that I was taking, ended up getting me supernaturally healed. That was a four-year process, you know, of learning that. But if I hadn't had faith for the doctors in the beginning, I wouldn't have made it, because they were doing an amazing job, but the cancer was relentless. It kept coming back, you know?
So yeah, this book ends where you decide, the third time the cancer came back, you decide not to take treatment
right.
anymore.
Yeah.
And that you're just gonna go on faith.
Yeah.
So that was September 2018, I noticed, I'm counting.
Yeah, sure.
How are you doing now?
I had enough radiation in my life. I was not gonna go back into a PET scanner or have another radioactive isotope put in my arm. When Faith was born for me and Connie, the last time we were in the hospital, which was, it was an oncology ward at a hospital in Los Angeles, and the radiation oncologist told me that they had found a lymph node that had lit up, and they wanted to carpet bomb my pelvis in all the way around with 57 radiation treatments. And Connie and I were standing up as he's telling us this, you know, And he said, you'll lose this function, you'll lose that function, you'll lose, you know, all these functions. And after, you can imagine the list of functions if somebody's radiating your pelvis. And we looked, and we had been training in what's known as divine healing. And we shared a look. And so Connie and I shared that look, and it was like we knew we were done. And we knew we were at a place in our lives where I knew that my faith had healed me. And at that moment, I know it sounds insane, but supernatural healing is going to appear like that. I was not only healed of cancer, I was healed of arthritis. I had terrible arthritis in my ankle because I had broken my ankle a couple of times playing ball. And when I had that revelation, it was all gone. And so I agreed to have a blood test like a year later. all the tumor markers were gone, all the inflammation was gone. Now I have the obligation of the cure, and we, in Mark 16, these signs shall follow those who believe. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And we do that. We have a healing Bible study, and people come and they're sick from everything, and we pray with them and lay hands on them, and they get better in Jesus' name.
We can't end this interview without touching on Intelligence for Your Life, your wildly successful radio show. You started that up from nothing. You hustled for that as well. Why do you think it's connected so much with people?
My wife created that show, and she didn't even know she was doing it. One night, Connie was complaining about my side of the bed, which she does often. It looks like my side of the bed looks like behind you here. It looks like wires and plugs, and it looks like a Radio Shack sort of vomited on the ground. And so she's complaining about that. This is our sleep chamber. What are we doing? And so I wanted, as a good husband, I wanted to cross complain. So I looked at her side of the bed, and which I hadn't paid attention to before, and it was stacks of magazines. It was like Oprah Magazine, Prevention Magazine, Better Homes, all these things, and newsletters, and they all had yellow sticky notes in them. And I said, well, what's all this madness, And she goes, these are all the articles that I want to read, but I don't have time to read them yet. So I put the sticky notes in there to remind me where the article's on, and it was like, ding, let's be curators. Let's do the show for this woman. And we'll take those articles, 5,000-word articles, turn them into 250 words, and we'll call it. And the title was born right there, Intelligence for Your Life. So we had to hire 10 researchers to find all the best stuff, and then we had relationships with Johns Hopkins and Cleveland Clinic and all the rest of those places. So we're curators, and that's really what people are looking for, and it resonated with them.
You've inspired a lot of people. Talking to a coworker yesterday, she said her husband is a better husband because of Intelligence for Your Life.
That's a nice thing to say.
And I'm sure that you hear that all over. Thank you so much for sharing your story. The book is John Tesh Relentless. Amazing. There's so much more here. You got to buy the book, right?
Please. I would like that. Thank you.
Thanks.
Cheryl, what an interview. So fascinating for someone like me that's come out of the entertainment world, worked in the music world for many, many years, and just to hear his journey and all the work that it doesn't come easy. Like a lot of people think it's a overnight success, but it's more like overnight success in 20 years.
Right. And you see these people, like you saw him on Entertainment Tonight, you had no idea that at one point he was kicked out of his house and living in a tent with no ability to even like feed himself basically. And then he does this fake demo, which made me laugh so hard. The things he did to make it sound like it was a real demo.
You do what you gotta do. You gotta be your own Foley if you need to be, right?
Right when he was slamming his chest
to be like a helicopter report. Like a helicopter report doing traffic
that.
Or whatever.
Oh my gosh.
And then before you know it was ba-da-da-da-da-da. There he was.
I love it. Yeah. And, he says one of the things he said is that he was found ready. And I think sometimes today, especially because anybody could put themselves out there in multiple ways, everybody kind of just thinks they're going to be an overnight success. And of course, that does happen. Something goes viral. But really what he said about putting in the work and being found ready so that when opportunity came, he was at a level that he could walk into it. Oh,
yeah.
admire that so much.
Now, the thing that I had to chuckle a little bit is the whole story about Connie.
Right?
And there's so much more to that story that didn't get in the interview. So you've got to tell us.
Yeah. So the interview was an hour, actually. So you just heard 18 minutes of an hour long conversation, which was so delightful. And so he tells the story about how, you saw how he stood up Connie Selica for their date. And he'll share this story sometimes when they're out together. He was telling me at different events and stuff like that. The women will ask him, well, how did you guys meet? And then he'll tell this story. And then, of course, all the women get super outraged, right? Because we've all kind of had men ghost us.
The star of Hotel. Like that was one of the biggest primetime dramas of the time. And she was the star and he stands her up.
She was massive at that time. Yeah. And so, and by the way, there's a whole story there about how he had to win her back, which was quite good as well. But so all the women in the room, when he tells the story, get mad at him and they won't speak to him for the rest of the night. And I said to him, I'm kind of mad at you. He goes, see, like this is it. He goes, but men would understand. So I'm going to ask you, Mark, I'm putting you on the spot. Do you understand why John Tesh stood up Connie Selica?
I'm sorry, John's on his own with that one. I'm sorry, I just don't get it.
John.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Right?
Yeah.
But, he says he just thought he was out of her league and that she, and I think it's a great comment on how insecurity and the way that we don't believe in ourselves actually causes us to sabotage our opportunities. Mm-hmm. And we sometimes get this victim mentality where we're blaming the whole world, not realizing that we're actually the problem.
Yeah,
right?
True. It's true. I can't tell you how many times where I've been invited into a situation and not felt qualified to be there. And that can really mess with your head. And yet you have been invited to be there for a reason. And oftentimes it's for a divine purpose. There's divine purpose there, or a God incidence, as I like to call them. And you just have to go with it. You know, you just need to be available, not yes. necessarily qualified all the time.
Yes. And I find that God likes to invite you into things that are bigger than your capabilities. And the whole point of that is that the whole time you're depending on God, because we love to be self-sufficient. But when we're doing that, we're not asking him for help, for wisdom, for empowerment, for all the things that we need. And we're doing it in our own strength. When he throws us in over our head where we are clearly unqualified for the things he's asking us to do, we're crying out every minute. I have done this every minute of the day. Oh God, please help me. Oh God, please give me what I need. Please help me not to mess this up. Right. And that's and he loves that. It's not really a comfortable place to be. Our flesh doesn't like it, but God loves it.
Yeah. He wants us. That's what he's looking for from us, is dependence and trust. And it's hard for us to do.
Oh, yeah. I hate it. Yeah. I have a whole nother story. We probably don't have time for it, but that's what I learned when I climbed Mount Kilimanjaro. And I'll tell that story another time.
Yeah.
Okay. Here's what I really wanted to say. This beautiful quote by John Tesh. He said he knew from the moment he met her that she was his wife, that she was the woman he needed to be with. And he said, that's how I know the Holy Spirit is real, because I had that feeling. And he said, basically, if it weren't for her, he would be a dead man.
Mm.
So like, if she hadn't been in his life, he would not have made that shift from cancer victim, what we talked about a little earlier, to cancer overcomer.
Yeah, really. And that, you know, we've set up this program talking about healing and why some people experience that healing and others don't. And it, you know, it begs the question, does God desire to heal everyone? And I firmly believe that he does. And I believe we all get our healing at a certain point in time, because this life that we have right here and now, Cheryl, is just a speck in light of eternity. And there's a couple of scriptures that come to mind. I want to go first to a story in the book of Luke, which is in the New Testament, sort of the second half of the Bible, where Jesus has just been anointed for ministry. And it's in Luke 5. It starts in verse 12, where Jesus comes across a man with leprosy. And this is what the leper says to Jesus. He falls on his knees before Jesus, and he says, if you want to, you can cleanse me. And Jesus puts out his hand, touches him, and says, I want to be clean.
Mm.
So God wants healing in our lives. I don't think there's any question. We should never question that. It's just how it happens, when it happens, is different and unique for everyone. We know also in James, a little further on in New Testament, James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, if any of you are sick, you should call for the elders of the church. Some of you are listening, you're like, what are elders of the church? They're just kind of people that are in leadership over the church, to come and pray over you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord, because we know there is power in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus. And such a prayer offered in faith, and it doesn't have to be big faith, because I talked about that off the top. Does that mean these people had more faith than others that don't experience their healing this side of eternity? Not at all. It's just prayer offered in faith that's the size of a mustard seed, we hear in other parts of scripture. You'll be healed from your sickness, and the Lord will make you well, and you'll be forgiven. This is the best part. You'll be forgiven from all your sins and shortcomings. Mm-hmm. And isn't that the ultimate healing, Cheryl?
That is the ultimate healing. And I mean, we're all going to be healed, whether that's here on earth or in heaven, because the truth is I don't mean to sound all depressing. We're all going to die. We're all going to die of something.
Right.
We just don't know when and how, basically, is the idea, right?
Right.
But I know so many people that have been healed. I myself have been healed. Not every time, though. And that's the mystery of healing that I don't think we've all quite figured out. And it's definitely not because you don't have enough faith, because why did it work one time and not the other?
Yep.
We don't all understand that, but I do think it's important every single time to keep going to God, to keep asking, to keep getting people to pray for you. And hey, listen, if you're watching right now and you're struggling with something, well, first of all, remember what John Tesh said. Stop speaking to God about your cancer. Speak to cancer about your God. That was, I think, the winner of the entire interview. But we have people that are available to pray with you. And man, these people are the most amazing prayer people I have ever met. We do have people that are literally healed on our prayer lines. We probably don't talk about that as much as we should, Mark. So give us a call. Take a pen and paper right now. Write this down. 1-866-273-4444. It's completely confidential. If you want to send an email, you can email us at prayer@crossroads.ca. You can also chat at crossroads.ca. There's a million ways to find somebody to pray for you. But whatever you're facing, you don't have to go through it alone.
Yes, absolutely. Well, hey, listen, thank you for joining us on this special podcast. We're just sort of getting our feet wet in this, Cheryl. And so hopefully this, you know, you've been encouraged on your faith journey as we're kind of walking the same journey with you. And so thank you to listening today. And we hope you've enjoyed your time with us. Cheryl, any last words before we go?
Oh, I just think, you know what? Just keep pursuing God, because He has more for you than you can ever imagine. Just like you saw with John Tesh's life. He's going to write a story for you that is something you can never even imagine. And the only way that that happens is if you just keep saying your will be done and just keep pressing into friendship with God. That's my advice for today.
I'll take it.
Thanks so much for joining us.
See you next time.
Thank you for your ongoing support of Crossroads, a supporter-funded nonprofit organization and member of the Canadian Centre of Christian Charities. Thanks to faithful people like you, we are able to continue producing 100 Huntley Street. You can write to Crossroads, P.O. Box 5100, Burlington, Ontario, L7R4M2, or visit crossroads.ca to learn more about our programs.